This morning, we're going on with part six of our eight-week study called Simply Profound, fantastic. And just the simple reason why I named it Simply Profound is, as you've heard week after week, and I'll just repeat it again for those of you that are online and for those of you that are joining us today, there's a bunch of you. I'm so grateful for you to be here. I hope you're good at home. And for those that are new, this isn't rocket science. Following after Jesus is hard in application, but it's simple in demand. What it is the simple things. Some of you are like, well, I don't know enough about Jesus. I don't know enough about the Bible. Can I just give you total permission just to the things that you do know, the few things, if it's a handful of things, man, do those well. Dedicate your life to the simple things. If it's you're just still figuring out how to pray, man, give your heart to pray. If it's the presence of God, give yourself to that. If it's loving someone, give yourself to that. This isn't a shoeshine factory. We're not worried about the polish. We're worried about the stuff inside because we want people to be changed from the inside out. That's why as a church, we've always tried to at least be a place that gets rid of the facade. And there's some good facades, and sometimes we have some facade-y stuff. Facade-y, write that down. but our heart is, hey, this is real, this is nasty. I know what I'm going through is real and nasty, so what you're going through must be real and nasty. Why don't we talk and speak into that and see change? And the only way those things come are by simple obedience to Jesus and loving him. We talked about the great commandment. Love him with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength in Facebook. And love your neighbors, like your neighbors on Facebook, as you would want to be liked on Facebook. Sorry, I'm really not that much of a harper on social media. I do hate it, but then I'll still look at it later. Okay. Just to shepherd my flock. Just kidding, I've blocked most of you. Anyway, some of you I have. But anyway, blessings to you. Today we're going to talk about another one of my, all eight of these are just going to be honest, are all my favorite topics. So we've talked about we're all about Jesus. We talked about God's Word. We talked about the Holy Spirit. We talked about worship. We talked about prayer. And today we're going to talk about discipleship. Everybody say discipleship. When I became a believer in Jesus, it's been a long time. We're not like new believers anymore. Like 21 years, 22 years ago. We became believers radically 22 years ago. Huge, sinful, broken, abused, all this stuff, all the descriptive words you can come up with that my wife and I went through. Jesus grabbed our attention in a very strong way that we couldn't deny. The Holy Spirit of God came over us, my wife first. She drugged me with her, kicking and screaming, and finally God broke my heart. Thank God for my wife. Thanks, wife. Not only are you a smoking mama, but you're spiritually smoking mama. Anyway, but when I came in, we came to church, and I would sit through sermons, and we'd hit a Bible study every once in a while, and they were great, but I always felt I left the building going, I need something else. I feel like I'm not growing or progressing the way that I need to, and I know I'm supposed to read the Word. I know I'm supposed to pray. I know I'm supposed to stop doing bad stuff and funding my cuss jar, right? Like, put a dollar in every time you cuss. Some of you funded your kids' college through that. I know I'm supposed to do all these things, but I'm having a really hard time understanding how to do it. Now, let me just say this. If you're intimidated, honestly, in the inside by, I want to go that way. I know God wants me to go that way, but I'm nervous about how to get there. And quite honestly, I don't know how to get there. And you'll hear great sermons and you'll be like convicted, but you'll never get any application. By the way, the pulpit was never supposed to be the all end all tale of discipleship. What I do up here, I've switched in this. It used to be my most important rule or the most important job and duty. It's really not. It's really down the totem pole of what we do. It's one thing to present information, and I hope you do, but I try to make it applicable. But the only way you're going to have applicable things even more vested in your life is if you do it with somebody one-on-one or life-on-life, right? Like, let me tell you, if you're nervous about or you really don't know, here's the horrible thing. The horrible thing isn't that you don't know how to grow. The horrible thing is you would pretend that you do and spend the next 20 years not really growing, right? There has to be an honesty factor where we go, I don't know how to do that. I don't know how to pray. I'm intimidated. I'm scared to be around other people unless they call on me. But the answer to that, what I found out as time went on, is this thing, simple thing in the scriptures called discipleship. discipleship. And so one of the most important missions of the church is to disciple. And as we look through the scriptures, there's a simple truth. Every single believer, say how many believers? Every single and follower of Jesus is called to be a disciple and make some. Those two things are critically important. And so, and a lot of people are having a hard time with number one, let alone moving on to number two. And we'll get into this. What I found is if you never start working on number two and investing in other people, part one, part A, doesn't ever get filled up. And so there's a difference. And so discipleship, and this is something that I have, you know, I've been a prideful man. I don't know if I've ever been arrogant, but I've been prideful and insecure and better than anybody else. Not arrogant. Did you catch that? Okay, good. Yeah, just hide behind your mask. That's fine. But one thing I've always known is that when I was younger, I longed for I just longed for a father. I longed for a pops, for a dad, to tell me and show me how to be a man. My whole life. Now, I have a dad. I love him dearly. He wasn't around him. Bunch of drama. I had, you know, stepdads that were, you know, guys off their meds and guys who were blaring drunks and strong-headed and fisted at times. So I've got love for them, but I never had a man to show me how to be a man. And so that has been a detriment of my life. Thank God Jesus fills the void and he's helped me grow up. And as I battled to how to become a dad to my own kids, I couldn't go back and see a reference to go, oh yeah, remember when my old man taught me how to shave, or remember when my old man taught me how to kill birds with my bare hands and cook them on the grill, you know, all those things, which I can do now, by the way. I taught myself that. Something happened spiritually when I became a believer, and it was a huge aha moment for me. I felt like I went from being a kid in the world that was longing for a dad to a kid in the spirit that, again, was longing for a dad. And scripturally, we know that the Lord is our Father. He's a good Father, but he also places these under-fathers and mothers, under-shepherds with us on earth to help us become more like him. Somebody else that has been walking with him longer, that knows truth, that have been through some of the battles that you're about to go through, and they've gone through it before you, and they know how to come out and honor Jesus. They know how to pray. They can help you to pray. They know how to worship. They'll help you to worship. You can go and do their quiet time with them and learn how to be a man or woman of God. I went through that same thing, and here's what I've just come to believe. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said this. It's one of my favorite quotes. I use this in a conference teaching I did before, but Christianity without discipleship is always Christianity without Christ. Christianity without discipleship is always Christianity without Christ. Here's where we get down to the nitty-gritty. Here's the deal. Jesus never called us, and we'll look through the Great Commission and stuff. Jesus never said, go make believers. He simply said, go make disciples. That was the mandate. And so this is where we get into, and I think that in these days and in this time of calamity, I think we need to press on this more. You have to understand that there's a difference in believing and following. There's an enormous difference in believing in Jesus and following Jesus. And the number one indicator, besides fruit of the Spirit and all those things, obviously, as a tangible thing, is discipled. Can someone speak into your life? Can someone teach you and train you? Are you striving to have somebody that is further along in the process of you to teach you and lead you? And then on the second part of it, and some of you are right with down one, with part one, you can listen, but God also has equipped you and called you to be a disciple maker. It doesn't mental. It doesn't matter your mental capacity. It doesn't matter how smart you are. It doesn't even matter sometimes how long you've been a believer. But you are called to take what has been given to you. That's how all of Christendom works. God has given so we can give and repeat the process. God gives love, we're called to give love. God gives us grace, we're called to give grace. He gives us forgiveness. And what does the scripture say? If we don't forgive, then what? We're not forgiven. And so think about that for a minute. And so, what is a disciple? I just worked this definition for you. It'll be up here. Here's just a simple The Greek term for disciple in the New Testament means more than just a student or a learner. A disciple is a follower, someone who adheres completely to the teachings of another, making them his rule of life and conduct. Making them his rule in life or conduct. And so, if you look through the Old Testament and the New Testament, this idea of a disciple didn't just start with Jesus. It wasn't a new term. This was part of normal life. So if you were Hebrew and you were a young boy or a young girl, you, from the very time you were little, you started getting taught the Torah. You had to memorize the first five books. And as you got older, especially for boys, something would happen where you, as you grew and you showed that you were hungry, there came a part in your life where you got to pick and maybe fill out an application for, I don't know if that's the right terminology, but sit underneath a man who was someone that you looked up to. He was rabbi, he was teacher. And what you would do is he would accept you in and you would literally be his disciple, which means not just a follower as far as like what it says up there, not just a student, but someone who literally walks in their dust and tries to become like them completely. And so when Jesus talks about this, when you look at this, a disciple wants to be just like their rabbi. And so in this terminology for us, when it says, when the New Testament says, go and make disciples of all the nations, it doesn't mean go and make believers. It doesn't say go and make converts. The language is literally this, go and make disciples, people who are all in men and women who will follow after Jesus. The scary truth about that is salvation is proven by the fruit of our obedience. You hear what I'm saying? Not salvation is proven by obedience, by the fruit of our obedience. And so when we talk about discipleship, Jesus calls them and he says this to his guys in Matthew 9:9. This is one of the first examples when he's calling Matthew. He says, as Jesus passed from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, follow me, and he rose and followed him. Here's what the understanding was in Matthew. This was cultural. When Jesus came by and he said, follow me, he wasn't saying, hey, come here for a minute. And then Matthew just cruised, and he's like, oh, maybe he's going to go buy me a nice fish dinner, right? Because he's a tax collector. Everybody loves him. It's great, right? What he understood was Jesus said, come, follow me. The terminology is come, walk in my dust. Come on, walk with me, be with me, and live like I live. And he responded and he answered. By the way, Jesus never used the term Christian, right? You shall be good Christians amongst the church. He never says that. What he calls his guys and gals constantly is what? Disciples, followers. Followers of him, disciples. The first instance of Christian came around in the book of Acts, in Acts 11, where they were first called Christians in Antioch. Praise the Lord. Welcome to Antioch, the OG Christian place. Amen. and most Bible scholars believe that it's unlikely that believers thought of themselves and made up the name for themselves, Christians, to take the place of disciple. So the early church's names for itself were just this. We find in the scriptures. Disciples, saints, and by the way, there's this imagery where older people in the church are saints and the younger people are just schlumps, right? Oh, that's the senior saint ministry of the saint. There's no papacy here. Everybody who's a follower of Jesus, you're a saint. That's how the scripture talks about you, amen? And so you can saint yourself today. Go home and I claim my name, Saint Philip of the East Wichita. I was going to say diocese, but that's not right. And they refer to themselves as brothers. And so here's the big point that we have to get back to. We have been a church that has been immersed in a culture of discipleship since we began, and it has been beautiful and it has been ugly. I remember when we first started, and by the way, all of my heart conditions at the beginning, not heart conditions, my heart reasoning for existing was a couple of things. I was deeply passionate about Jesus, and I was deeply zealous for him and his purposes, and I was really ticked off and angry at everybody else. That's how we started. And so when we started doing discipleship, here was my mantra that you would get on a Sunday morning. If you're not interested in being discipled, get out. I never said that exactly, but I came pretty close, did I not? Very close. And so my thing, what my heart was like, oh. Bible says we got to be disciples. Be a disciple or move on. You want entertainment? Go over to so-and-so's church. I have chilled out a lot since. And I'm still kind of fiery, but not nearly as ignorantly angry. Anyway. but here's the passion of it, though. There's truth to this. You must desire to be a disciple of Jesus and have other people speak into your life. Coming up underneath somebody is not only a good idea, but it's absolutely necessary. Even Jesus came under the authority of his Father on earth. Paul was under the authority of Christ. I mean, as you look, there's always a hierarchy. And we need to have that. And so our mantra around here has always been this. Put that up there. We are disciples of Jesus that make disciples of Jesus. Look at your neighbor and say, you got that? That's discipleship right there. Amen. So let's tear this out from the scriptures a little bit. So let's talk about discipleship. Discipleship is in two parts, like we already said. Number one, being a disciple. And number two, making a disciple. So we're just going to start with being a disciple and what does the scripture say? And so number one, Jesus simply calls us to be his disciples. Your number one calling in this life is to be somebody that is after the heart of Jesus, to be a disciple, to live your life like him, to mirror him, to look at the scriptures and follow him, to listen to people that are leading him in Jesus' name, or leading, being led by Jesus. And so back to the Great Commission. I'll just read it for you instead of alluding to it. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." And so when Jesus says, go and make disciples of other people, did he mean, hey, go and make another version of yourself, and then it stops there? No, it doesn't see that. The reason you're here is because discipleship started right then and there. When they went to other cities, they went to other towns, they shared the gospel, they grew men and women into men and women who followed after Jesus and replicated it. You are only here. The church in the West only exists because Paul and the disciples and the apostles took it seriously and went out and shared the gospel and didn't just see converts, but they had people come and be disciples of Jesus. Understand? He wants us to be like him. John Piper, my old friend, we sit around and smoke pipes once in a while. It's not true. I don't smoke pipes. He does. Applied to Jesus, a disciple is someone who learns from him to live like him. Someone who, because of God's awakening grace, conforms his or her words and ways to the words and ways of Jesus. Or you might say, as others have put it in the past, disciples of Jesus are themselves little Christs. Here's a question. It is not, am I being a good Christian? Here's a real question for us is, and this simply, it'll be up there, but am I growing to be more like Jesus? Every year at the beginning of the year, we send out these things. I don't think we did it this year, but they're just called this draw near thing. And it just simply asks you questions on, look at yourself last year, look at yourself this year, and how are you growing to be more like him in the ways of prayer? And in the ways of worship, and in the ways of discipleship, and in the ways of sharing the gospel. John is like one of my favorite guys on the face of the earth, because if you ask John Alden about that, he will pull out his Bible like a, I don't know how to explain it, like a beast. And he'll do this to his Bible, and like 20 things come flying out. He's like, well, here's what I was thinking in 2010, and here's what I was thinking in 2012. He still has all of them, and he has been one of the most articulate people in actually going after that, engaging himself every year. Wherever you are now, however long you've been a believer, ask yourself the question, how am I doing at running after the heart of Jesus and trying to model my life like him? I don't know where it ever became about these rules of do's and don'ts. Following Jesus isn't about do's and don'ts. Following Jesus is about a heart of overflow that loves him so much because of our salvation that we want to mirror everything he does. It's like a little boy with a good dad, right? You've seen little boys that have good dads and they're like following after their daddy and they're dressing like him. my kids don't dress like me. Sometimes Naomi will come out of my closet in the morning and I'm still sleeping and I'm just waking up and she'll have my clothes on and one of my hats, which is funny because she's this wide and this tall and I'm this wide and this tall. And so this girl will come out, she'll have pants up to her neck, right? She'll have my hat on and my Chiefs jersey. She's like, "I'm daddy." You know what I mean? "I want to be like you today, daddy." There's something that her love for me or my other kids, their love for me because I was a good dad, or if you were a good dad, whatever it was, if your father was great, you wanted to be like him. This is that to the 10 millionth degree. Amen? He's so good. He's such a loving father. I want to be like him. Here's the next point, though. We need to consider the cost, and there's some hard scripture about what it is to follow Jesus. In Luke 14, 28 through 33, this is what Jesus says as he's talking to his disciples. "For which of you, building a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish it, all who see it will begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king going out to encounter another king in war will not sit down and first deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against with 20,000. And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, if any of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple." Now, here's a part of my error when I was young, zealous, Rob, is here's what I found. And some of you guys who've been discipling, very few people want to be disciples of Jesus. Very few people want to be disciples of Jesus. There's a lot of people who want to be believers in Jesus, but listen, Jesus experienced the same issues. Jesus would preach to thousands and thousands and thousands of people. He would do these miracles and they were following him and, "Yes, Jesus, yes." And then when he would call them to do things like to drink of his blood and eat of his flesh, like in John 6, and we'll talk about that in a minute, everybody scattered. That pattern is still the same. I have sat down in front of hundreds of young men and sat at a table with them, so excited to breathe life and to love them and to walk with them and train them how to be more like Jesus. And every single time I would sit down with tables of 10 to 12 men, I was lucky if I'd be left with a couple. And maybe I'm just a bad disciple. But here's a pattern. You have to consider the cost of being a follower of Jesus. And as we look to the scriptures, it costs something. Look at this. Like, here's what the scriptures call us to do as followers of Jesus. Number one, we're to love him more than anything or anyone else. Luke 14, 26, I'm just going to read these to you. "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple." Again, if you've never heard that scripture before, Jesus isn't calling me to hate my wife. It's a comparative. And when it's a comparative, it is if you don't love me, if you don't place me high above all of these things, all of these people, you can't be my disciple. And some of you would go, "Well, that's jerky. I really love my kids." And I would say, you're allowed to really love your kids. But listen, the capacity for you to love your kids is nothing close to the God-given capacity to love your God. Like, he created that baby. He gave you that baby. He gave you that man or woman. He gave you that stuff or the access to it. He gave it to you. And Jesus is saying, my love, my grace, my mercy is so far above that. Comparatively, if you love any of that stuff more than you love me, you're not following me. Which, for every person in here breathing who is concerned with growing, that should make us all go, "Woo-hoo." A few things will pop up on your radar. Like, oh, right? I hope so. It's happening for me. Then my radar that I'm convicted of something? Oh, just wait for me to fail all the time. I know you're not. Here's the next one. Everything we have is for the kingdom. Luke 14, 33. "So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple." Just right after the other text. We see it with the rich young ruler, right? Has all this stuff. God has given you your stuff. What does it mean to renounce your stuff? Does it mean get rid of all your stuff right now and go on the missions field? I'm not going to say no. What I'm going to say is it could be. But the bigger question is, what if it was? What if God did say, go now, Cummings, go now. Get rid of everything you own. Get rid of that stuff. Get rid of the boat. Get rid of, I'm not dissing on anybody with the boat. But you know what I'm saying? But get rid of your stuff and go. Jesus is saying it's a heart matter. Some people he does call. Another way, it is a positional thing in my life. If I have stuff and I have money and it's my security before Jesus is my security, I'm not walking in his dust. I'm not walking like his disciple. And again, who gave you the stuff? He did most of it. Some of us we wrought with our own hands. But God has given us breath and life and food and each other and our stuff, the houses over our head. He gave us this nasty old ceiling in this building. Thank you, Jesus. You should see what's above this. You don't want to see what's above that. Here's something else the scriptures say. Everything we do is for the kingdom. Colossians 3:17, whatever you do, in word or in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Is it possible to do everything you do for him? Is it or not? Is there a way to live my life for what I'm not saying perfect. The scripture's perfection is just something out the window. The only person perfect ever was Jesus, but we have the Spirit of God in us, the same Spirit that rose Christ from the dead, right? But we can, it's like and these are just repetitive subjects around here. The way I speak into people should be for him. The way I speak into my wife or my children should be for him. The way I go to work should be for him. The way I play should be, or what I watch should be for him. What I listen to, what comes out of my mouth. Jesus is saying, hey, everything you do, do it for me. Here's another one. We deny ourselves and live for him and his purposes on the earth. Again, Matthew 16:24 says, Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. And we've talked about this so many times, but give me a simple answer. When Jesus said, take up your cross and follow me, what was he portraying to them? He's saying, come die. Come die. Like, take up your cross. By the way, does anybody even fathom for a minute why anybody's a Christian? Like, seriously, how could you even fathom for a minute? Jesus says, give up my stuff, do everything you want, love my wife less than him, or I'm not a believer. I mean, all of these, this disciple, all of these things, deny himself, take up the cross. And here's the beauty. He even says, obey me in whatever you do. John 14:15. If you love me, you will keep my commands. Here's the deal. The anthem of a disciple of Jesus is simply this. Yes, Lord. Can I tell you the two best words theologically to come out of your mouth ever are two. Yes, Lord. And what do I mean by that? This is what Jesus is looking for. He is looking for yes men. He's looking for yes men and women that when he calls, when he says something in the little things, and by the way, he always seems to grow that garden of faith in the little things, right? Like, yes, Lord, I will not do this. I will go do that when you call me. But those things carry over, and the two best words you can ever tell him ever is yes, Lord. Now, yes, Lord is great when it's like, hey, go to church, and you're excited to go to church this morning. Maybe Pastor Jimmy's preaching, and you get some good preaching finally, right? And you're like, yes, Lord. But what about when he says, give that stuff away? Yes, Lord. Your tone starts to change. It takes an uptick in faith. When God says, hey, give and be sacrificial. Yes, Lord. Right? Go pray for that man. Yes, Lord. Let that person come and be a part of your home. Yes, Lord. It doesn't matter how you say it, how it utters out of your mouth. What does matter is the heart behind it that just says, yes, Lord. But here's the deal. When you say yes, Lord, what happens? There is no better doorway for your life to be full and abundant than the doorway of yes. And what I mean by that is, as you say yes, you are backing off from your answers and you are allowing the presence of God to come in, speak into something. And what happens when God is in control? I lose everything. I can't have fun. I can't go to a club. I can't have inappropriate relationships anymore. I can't overeat. Working on that one. I can't. It's not about that. when yes is the answer, the fullness of God comes in. You hear me? And I guarantee you, you want, think about it for a minute. The things that you fight God about, you think about what they are, and I don't know what they are. Some of you, I know what they are. I don't know. The thing that you fight God about, that he is longing for your yes about, what happens if you say yes? I won't wait for all of you to answer. Here's, here, let me give you the answer. You might lose something worldly, momentarily, or period. You might have to break off a relationship. You might have to walk in less financial security than you think you need. You might have to walk away from people who are toxic and angsty to you. You might have to put your worship priorities in a better place because you're worshiping something over Jesus. But guess what happens? Tell me one person in the scriptures who said yes to Jesus where the supernatural God of heaven didn't come and invade and just bless them. Well, John the Baptist got beheaded. I probably would have said no on that one. You know what's awesome about John the Baptist? Here's John the Baptist said yes to God. He lived his life for God. And here was the capital, loving, great high point of his life. He baptizes Jesus. He gets thrown into jail. And some snot-nosed little girl calls for his head to be cut off. And it happens. That's really a great story for helping people get the call into ministry, right? Come on, if you say yes today, your head will be chopped off on a platter. Amen? But it'll be a nice platter. Please don't think for a minute that a worldly blessing or an avoidance of a worldly hardship holds any weight to a heavenly promise fulfilled and the power of God's gifts that we can't always see. John the Baptist is somebody we read about in the scriptures as faithful. When his head was chopped off because he said yes to the Lord, guess what? The Lord met him there. He's one of the saints of the scriptures that he lived by faith, and we look up to him. And sometimes I will try to look at momentary things or momentary avoidance so I can have peace right now that'll bring a lot longing, a lot longer heartache. So when Jesus says, hey, you should probably not be in that relationship, when you break it off, Jesus isn't saying, hey, I don't want you to be happy. Knock it off. Be miserable and go to church. God is saying, love, that's toxic. That's not my way. That's not my blessing. And I have something so much better for you. Walk away from it. Sometimes we see through our eyes as gold is really dung when it comes to the truth. And we're just convinced that it's great. If you walk through the scriptures, here's the answer. Is it worth being a disciple of Jesus and being all in? And everybody will say in church, yes. But I'm talking about the real you. I'm talking about your deep, long thing in here that doesn't want to give stuff up. Is it honestly worth it to say yes to Jesus? Here's some things that the scriptures say. John 10:10, Jesus says, the thief comes to steal, to kill, and destroy. I come that they might have life and have it abundantly. There is abundance in life in Jesus. Amen? And it's got nothing to do necessarily with your finances. Some of the most happy people I know are probably on the other side of the earth living in a shack, worshiping Jesus, right? Their life. But what does it mean to have abundant life? Abundant life is abundance of him. His presence, his peace in the middle of hell on earth times like this, his joy, his love, his working through the Holy Spirit on my family and bringing us out of things that we could have never done. That's abundant life. We've never gone a day without. He's always carried us in the middle of the hardest times. Now, why on earth would I want to change for that, from that to the things that I think have given me good life? Abundant life in Jesus is him. That's the secret to the answer. More presence, more peace, more love. And I just added this. It's eternal life, John 6:39 through 40. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day, for this will be the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have everlasting life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Let's just ask a question. John, if you said no to Jesus for the rest of your life, and I know you're a yes man, super proud of you, and let's say every time you say yes, it brings destruction on the outward part of your life. It messes with things that are going on with your kids. It could lose you your job. It could cause division in relationships. You might go broke. What if saying yes to Jesus results in that and you live to a ripe age of 80? What if that happens your entire life? And when you're 80, you die and you go sit before the Lord and sit with him. Would it have been worth it? Yeah, that's the answer. That's the answer. And by the way, it doesn't work that way. God blesses us. We see the goodness of God in the land of the living. But some of you have stories that are pretty crazy. Right, Robin? Spend too much time asking God why and not looking forward to what he has for us. Moving on. I'm just going to skip. Everyone needs someone to lead them. You understand? Paul says this. He says, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. 1 Corinthians 11:1. Paul was following Jesus, and Paul said, what did Paul say? Is Paul such an arrogant jerk that he wants to tell people, hey, follow me? How come he didn't say, hey, just follow Jesus? Here's why. Because in the brilliance of Jesus, he knew that we need tangible examples. We need men and women to show us how to be more like Jesus. And if you revolt against that, if you refuse to have somebody speak over you or be an authority in your life, that's your loss. You will hit a ceiling. God has given us gifts in people to be able to breathe life into us. Somebody say amen. Spiritual mothers and fathers. This isn't language you hear in most Christian churches. This is usually more charismatic language. But listen, God has given us spiritual mothers and fathers. For those of you who have been walking with the Lord, you should be able to identify somebody in the faith that has breathed life into you, that's asked you the hard questions, that can, check this one out, can call you out on something when you desperately need it, which is the best part about being a spiritual father, is to jack people's day up with discipline. Amen? Here's some of the most dangerous people I've ever met in Christianity, and I don't mean in a good way. People who refuse to have someone who shepherds them. Those people usually want to jump and be great leaders without ever being a good shepherd, and this is old news. You cannot be a great shepherd without being a good sheep. Amen? Everybody needs someone to lead them. And so part two section of this, from being a disciple to making a disciple, is simply this. Everybody's called in the Great Commission to go back. 2 Timothy 2:1-2 says this. This is an amazing conversation in a letter between Paul and Timothy. He says, if you then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. And so Paul has been walking through in this process with Timothy, and here's his exhortation to Timothy. Hey, what you have learned from me, teach it to other what? Trustworthy men. People who want to be taught. And so that's part of your desire. John, part of your job in this life, I'm picking on you too much. Steve, part of your job, or Carl, part of your job in this life is this, is to know him and make him known. And so when we know Jesus, our heart's desire goes to, you know where some of the best disciplers and sharers of Jesus, and more than anybody else, are new believers. I'm always dumbfounded by that. When you go in the nations and we're doing missions and we're doing discipleship making movements, this is how it goes. Find somebody who is open, look for a person of peace, share the gospel with them, and then as soon as you share the gospel with them, tell them to go get their family, tell them to go get their tribe, their people, their friends, and tell them to start leading study with them, and you help them, but they take over. Why is that? Why are new people in the faith more hungry to be disciple makers than those of us who have been walking in faith for a long time? Simply this, we get stuck in a rut. Amen? And God is calling us out of that. Here's one of the sweetest blessings I've ever had from being a discipler. Is honestly, here's how I walk into every discipleship meeting I go into. I have no idea what I'm going to say. I have no idea how you want me to do this. And can I tell you something? Those phrases from your heart are such an amazing opportunity to trust Christ. The Holy Spirit has come. This is what I'm simply trying to tell you. If you're afraid on how to disciple somebody, number two, look around. You're in the same boat as most people. But number two is this. The Holy Spirit guides you. As you pray for people, there's no right algorithm. I can give you 10,000 tools. I think I literally have 10,000 tools on how to disciple somebody. You can get them on our website. You can get them out there. But here's the point. You just doing simple life on life with somebody, asking about what's going on in their lives, breathing into them, asking the Spirit of God to minister to them. Some days, some of the best days in discipleship is when we put down whatever study we're doing and someone walks in and said, hey, my heart's broken. This is going on. I'm struggling with this. We pray. The Holy Spirit shows up. People grow. Amen. The Holy Spirit. And just around this corner. not everybody is open and willing. But you know what's worth it? Are the few that are. Let me tell you this. Out of those hundreds of guys that I've sat across from, let me tell you what's worth it. Tyson Yarnell. Steve. Jared. Mike, my kids, John, Jason. There's more joy that comes in discipling somebody else, and it brings a fullness of your walk that you can't have without it. What I'm telling you is you will rob yourself of the fullness of your own growth in Jesus if you never turn around and help somebody grow. Y'all, men, we have boys in this church. They desperately need someone to lead them. Ladies, we have young ladies in this church that desperately need someone to lead them. Not to be their hero, not to be their rescuer, someone just to simply love them and be Christ. Show them how to grow up in the faith. There's always a great amount of people that are in need. And just to end, just this. So what do we do about discipleship? How do we do it? number one, I'm just going to repeat myself today just because I like to repeat myself. You ready? Here's a mind blower. Just be one. If you're a believer and you know that Jesus is calling you into deeper waters, please, for the love of God, open your life to Him and to somebody else. Come and speak with me. Come and talk to one of our elders. You desperately need somebody. If you haven't had it yet, or if you started with it and you've kind of walked away because time and busyness has gotten away from you and you've stopped being someone breathing in, and it doesn't look the same. Sometimes it's a weekly thing. Later on, it's a monthly thing. One of us just checking in with the phone call. But be one. Follow after Jesus. Say yes and allow someone to breathe life into you. Youth, are you exempt from this? No. Kids, by the way, mom and dads, your greatest disciples are your babies. Amen? Like, you are not only parenting them, your more important job than parenting them is discipling them to be followers of Jesus. And the crazy thing about kids is, that's a tough discipleship relationship because they see every single thing you do, which is great. And if you're not perfect like me, it makes it rough. So just thinking about, who disciples me, and am I really all in for Jesus? Can I say this tenderly? Salvation is on the line. If you've compartmentalized Christ in your life, and we all go through seasons where we do, but I'm talking about if you have never really come under the fullness of God, and He doesn't own and have and speak into everything you have, your salvation's on the line. The days are too nuts to think about this. I'm not saying it has to look like anything I'm saying, but if he doesn't have your complete heart, there's a problem. Here's the second one. Again, make some. Who do I disciple? Praying for someone to disciple, being proactive, being able to sacrifice your time, your heart, your energy to see someone else know Jesus in a sweeter way. You know what's beautiful about this is when you go to heaven and you sit before the Lord, I don't know about you, but I want to look behind me and I want to see generations of men and women who grew into Jesus. Grew into more like Jesus because God used through me and somebody did it through me. I've had to fight again my entire walk for men to be able to breathe life into me. I still struggle with it. I'm still looking. I'm still asking. I'm still putting us in movements where hopefully I'll have some people to breathe into me and give me life that I'm not an authority over. It's desperately needed. But I want to make some. And last but not least, that will continue to be the number one anthem of this church. I won't say, if you don't want to be discipled, go somewhere else. I will say this, you should want to be discipled more than anything else. You should want to be in a body of Christ that puts emphasis on Jesus and following him, not just Jesus and knowing him. Amen? There is so much more that God has for us as believers. When we come under, we give him full authority, and we allow him to give us under shepherds of him to be able to walk us through life. How many of you in this room have had your life changed one way or another by discipleship? Raise your hands. I mean, come on. I'm trying to make a sermon illustration. There's a camera here. Amen. My only thing to you is, please, don't leave here today without beginning to ask yourself the question, who do I have that I give full allowance to breathe into my life? And then, Jesus, how do I get to a place where I can breathe life into somebody else? It's the only way the true church grows. Amen? If God has called us to make disciples and not converts, then what happens? The only way the church grows that glorifies him is when we see converts discipled and changed and brought into Jesus. You could have rooms full of thousands of people and it won't matter one iota if they are not all in disciple-making, disciple-being men and women. Amen?